You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
As we're here on this blustery morning, this is the question we're going to bring to the Word of God. And it's this: what do we do when crisis hits? We don't have to go very far to see crisis. I think we've all seen it in the news over in the prairies in Saskatchewan. We prayed about it this morning. We're an entire team. Entire hockey team was basically wiped out, affecting that town immensely. Crisis. Maybe the doctor enters the waiting room and asks you to sit down and the news isn't bad. Crisis. Or your boss calls you into the office after 25 years of faithful service and tells you you don't have a job here anymore. Crisis. Maybe you finally resolve to share your faith with a family member and it doesn't go very well. And they shun you. And in fact, more than that, they actually slander you to the rest of your family. You don't know how you can go on. Maybe you stood up for truth against untruth and said something like the exclusivity of marriage, and now you feel attacked on every side. See, crisis will happen to all of us. Some of us are there right now. Some of us will be. So what do we do? Well, we're in Psalm 3 today, Psalm 3. And this psalm is a lament. It's a cry of David in times of crisis. This is what it is. And the lament gives us a voice in these times as we journey through the trials. And what we're going to see here is that we can have confidence in crisis. We can be confident in crisis. That's what we're going to learn. That in crisis, we can be confident because salvation belongs to the Lord. So let's look at this psalm. We're going to read it together, and then I will pray. Psalm 3, a psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would use your word to speak in a profound way. You have promised that your word will not return void, and I ask a special blessing this morning as your word is proclaimed. I ask that only that which is from you will be said. Change lives, I ask. Would you sanctify the saint, and would you save the sinner, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the heading on this psalm shows us a few things. If you look right above where it says verse 1, you see the first thing I read, which was a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom. So we learn in this heading that David wrote the psalm, most likely. And then it gives the event on which this psalm is based, the event in David's life that actually drove him to write Psalm 3. And here it is. It says, when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, this event we can actually read in the Bible. It's found in 2 Samuel chapters 16 to 19. It's pretty lengthy. We're not going to read it today, but if you want to, you can go on later and actually read the whole event. What is happening is Absalom, the son of David, the son whom he loves, actually rises up in rebellion against him and tries to snag the kingship, and David is forced to flee Jerusalem because he would be killed if he stayed. Eventually, David quashes the rebellion, His son Absalom is killed. He's actually riding under a tree. His glorious hair gets caught in a branch. He's hanging there, and David's generals see him, and actually, they kill him. David's enemies are multiplying right before this psalm is written, and it's interesting that what's happening is more than just a national crisis, though it is. This is a civil war that is setting the tone for this psalm, but you need to hear this. This is a personal crisis. See, the son that David loved has risen up against him. He's crushed. We know that because when Absalom dies, he does not celebrate victory. No, he goes into deep lament, and he is crushed because his son has died. And it is in this crisis that we have Psalm 3. A beautiful psalm of lament that declares confidence in the Lord alone. So David is oppressed here. In fact, the enemies are closing in, they're multiplying, and in the midst of this, we see David crying out to the Lord. So in crisis, we can cry out to the Lord. I would submit in crisis, we must cry out to the Lord. I want you to look at verse 1, okay? First thing that said, O Lord, O Lord, it's the first thing that is said. The enemies are rising up against him, and the first thing that David says is not, woe is me. He looks to God, and he says, O Lord. Now, when we see Lord here, it is capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And whenever you see that in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, what that means is a translation of the name Yahweh. Of the covenantal name of the Lord. When Israel, the children of God, see this name, O Lord, Yahweh, what they see is the covenant name of God. It reminds them who God is. That God is the covenant keeper. He keeps his promises. That God, that the Lord can be trusted. He is who he is. The Lord says, I am who I am. That is what Yahweh means. This is significant because I think that the first thing that we turn to, or the first person that we turn to in times of crisis, shows who our gods really are. Shows who we put our trust in first. And what we see here is the first word in this psalm when crisis hits is David saying, O Lord! He turns to the Lord. What does he say to the Lord? Look at it. Verse 1. How many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul. Do you hear this? There are many, many enemies. He is being oppressed. It's in a time of crisis. I want you to think of the people fleeing to Absalom to pay homage to him as they want to kick David out. Many are his enemies. And when you see three times many, again, many are rising against me. Again, many are saying to my soul. Whenever you see this in Hebrew poetry, this is what's happening. When you see a word repeated again and again and again, it intensifies. So in verse 1, you have, O Lord, how many are my foes? And then it gets a little bit more intense. How many are rising against me? And then it gets a little bit more intense. Many are saying of my soul. And we know because of this repetition is that it is pointing straight at the next verse. And this is the climax of this section when he cries out. And you can almost hear the volume increasing. How many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul. And then just silence. As you hear ringing across the mountainside, there's no salvation for you in God. And it's interesting that as the enemy looks around and sees his own power, the taunt rings out. There is no salvation for him in God. In other words, God can't save you. That's what's being said. God's going to fail you. Really, God can't be trusted. How foolish are you? He's not going to keep his promises. You need someone else. You need something else. I want you to get a sense of what's happening here and how David feels. I don't know if you've ever done work on your house, but every now and then when I work in the soffits, I might see a little wasp nest sitting up in the corner. And one time, only one time, I decided I was going to get rid of that on my own. And without any sort of help, I just kind of took my hand and I swatted it as hard as I could. Now, yeah, you know, pray for me sometimes. I hit it. All of a sudden, there's a wasp flying around. I'm like, oh, I can deal with that one wasp, whatever. The one wasp turned to two. The two wasps turned to three. All of a sudden, they were everywhere. I'm looking around. I'm like, where did all these come from? The nest was this big. What in the world? I was surrounded. I was in panic. I was up a ladder. I had nowhere to go. Where do I go? Do I jump? Is this the moment when I jump and just trust to the Lord? Well, we learned very well in Matthew that you're not supposed to jump and trust in the Lord. So you know what I did? I got off that ladder as fast as I can because they were all around. I was surrounded. I was panicking. And that is the sense we're getting here. David sees his foes. They're all around him. They're coming. Think a buzzing swarm around his head. And what are they saying? They're saying there's no salvation for you in God. But in the midst of this, remember, who did he go to first when crisis hits? The first thing he says is, "O Lord," not how many are my foes. He doesn't focus on his foes. No, he focuses on the Lord. So as a point of application, we need to ask ourselves, when crisis hits, where do we go to first? We see something terrible in the news. What is our first inclination? Is our first inclination, you know, government's got to get this together? Is that our first inclination? Our first inclination is to be to fall to our knees and cry out to God and say, "Lord, we need your help. We are a fallen people." When something happens in our lives, who's the first person that we go to? Is it our spouse to say, "Come, I need your help"? Or is it to fall on our knees and ask our holy God to help? Maybe it's a parent, a professor, maybe even your pastor. Look, not all these are bad things, but here's the point. The first person that you run to shows where your trust truly is. For David, it was the Lord. I need to ask who it is for me. You need to ask who it is for you. Another point of application from these first two verses are that David did indeed cry out to the Lord. I mean, do you hear the intensity with which I read it? I think that is shown in the Hebrew poem. See, crisis has come. Do we just brave it with a smile and make sure no one else knows what's going in our hearts? We're not supposed to do that. No. God wants us to come to him with language that echoes the heart of our soul. So here we have David in Psalm 3 yelling, "How many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation in God." God wants you to share your heart with him. He's not surprised by it. He can take it. He can handle it, I promise. A great way to do this, if you just have no idea how to start, is to actually pray through the Psalms. The lament is actually the most frequent type of psalm in the Psalter. And I think there's a reason for that, because there are many times in our lives when we don't understand what's going on and we need to cry out to God. So share our hearts with God. Go to Psalm 3 and cry out, "Oh Lord, many are my foes." Go to Psalm 13 and cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long? How long? When is this going to stop?" It's okay to cry out to God like that. Share your heart with him and share your heart with others. Don't keep it bottled in. We live in community for a reason. And part of what the Psalter does is we sing these together so that we know that when crisis hits, we can cry out to the Lord. You see, David's dismayed. We get that from these verses. The enemies are all around. He's surrounded. The enemies of the Lord have multiplied, and they're tempting him to place his trust in someone other than the Lord. But then we get to verse 3. And the contrast is stark. It's stark. You see, David has heard the taunt of the enemy, and as soon as he hears it, "Hey, you can't trust God. You can't. Can't put your trust on God." You know what David does? Immediately, look at it, verse 3. "But you, O Lord," he turns it around immediately. He hears the taunt and then the response is immediate. You see, he knows that he can have confidence in the Lord. So yes, he cries out in his pain about how many are the foes. But as soon as the enemy says you can't trust God, what does David do? "But you, O Lord, are a shield." He immediately reminds himself that he can have confidence in the Lord because of who he is. There are three characteristics given here in verse 3. Characteristics that show God as a protector, okay? It says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me," that's one. "That you are my glory," that's two. "And that you are the lifter of my head." We all know what a shield is, right? What's a shield? If someone's swinging a sword at you and you got a shield and a sword, are you going to throw the shield out and just go like this? Bring it on. Of course not. What does a shield do? A shield protects you. You put the shield on your arm, and as the blow comes, you put up the shield and it protects you. God is a protector.
He is a shield, but not just a shield right here. No, it says about me. It's all around me. God is the perfect shield. He protects against the blows of the enemy. And then it goes on to my glory. God is my glory. What does that mean? A good translation of this might be my honor. Because glory, we so often just point to God and say, all glory to you, which is good. What we're talking about here is honor or reputation. And we need to understand this. When we're in crisis and we think, what are other people going to think about me? Is my honor going to be shattered in this moment? We don't look to our circumstance for our honor and for our reputation and for our glory. No, why? Because where is it found? Our glory, our reputation, our honor is found in the Lord and the Lord alone. He is our glory. And then the last one here is the lifter of my head, and I love this picture. It's being pictured here as a father coming up to a son or daughter, and that son and daughter there is, and their head is just downcast, and the father takes their finger and picks up the chin. And even though he had been disappointed by the son, he lifts it up and says, I restore you. This is language of restoration. See, God is a God who protects. He is our honor. He restores us. And this is what David is pointing to when his foes are many. When his foes are many, he points and says, no, but you, O Lord, you're a shield. You are my honor. And you know what? You'll restore me no matter what. That is amazing. That is our God. And then in verse 5, continuing the theme of confidence, the emphasis shifts. We're not talking about protection anymore. In verse 5, we're going to see how the Lord is the giver of peace. Look at verse 5. I lay down and I slept, and I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Do you see, like, how that is a picture of peace? You lay down and you sleep. You're having a good nap. And then you get up again and you feel refreshed. Why? Because the Lord is the one who sustains us. This is a picture of peace. It's what it is. The confidence is founded here on the Lord's protection, but then it transforms into peace. Now, this is very important. I want you to notice that the peace is not given because the crisis is over. He's not saying, hey, I woke down and I slept because Absalom is gone and I'm king again. Okay? Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me. The peace that he finds is when he is surrounded by enemies, many thousands. Your translation might even say many tens of thousands or myriads upon myriads. You see, the crisis is not gone, but in this situation, what does he do? The enemies are closing in. They're there. They're at the door, and David lies down. He goes to sleep, and he wakes up again because the Lord sustains him, because the Lord gives him peace. It's amazing, this picture. He will not be afraid. He doesn't need to be afraid because he knows who God is. He is a shield. And you know what? God might not take away a crisis that you are experiencing or that I am experiencing. But that does not mean that he has failed. He is still a shield, yes. He is still the giver of peace. And he can give peace in the midst of the crisis. And that is good news. So, we have confidence in him like a child has confidence in their father. You know, I see this at home. My daughter, Sydney, she's almost 4, and a little while ago, her favorite doll, it's a little doll about this big broken half, and, you know, she looked at it, she was horrified, and then she came and she ran up to me, crying, and then gave it to me, and as soon as I had it in my hand, she turned to her mom, to Natalie, and said, Daddy's going to fix it, completely confident, and then she goes over and starts playing again, completely okay, and I'm left holding this toy that's broken in half, thinking, what am I going to do? So you know what I did? I took a bunch of wood glue, I poured it down the middle of it, and I stuck it together thinking that's going to fix this thing. It didn't fix that thing. I gave it back to her. She was so happy. This is great. And 5 minutes later, I hear a cry, and she comes back, and she says, Daddy, it's broken again. But here's the crazy thing. She gives it back to me, looks at my wife again, and says, Daddy's going to fix it. And goes back and plays again. Again, completely confident in me. Now, the point of this is not my ability to fix the toy. You want to know who fixed the toy? Grandma fixed the toy. It's still going strong, which is great. Here's the point. You see, Sydney, her confidence in me, like a little child looking up at her father, it's the type of confidence that Jesus asked for. What does he say? Have faith like this child. Have faith like this child. And here's the thing. I didn't deserve the confidence. I don't know how to fix a little plastic doll, but God does deserve our confidence, okay? He's the God who protects. He is a shield. That is what the word of the Lord says. He gives us peace. That is what the word of the Lord says. He deserves our confidence, so we need to give it to him. Now, as a point of application, I do want you to notice how fast he was to counter the taunts of the enemy. It was quick. So as soon as someone comes to you and say, you can't trust God, immediately you need to run to the word and point to it and say, no, 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 I can trust God. He is my shield. It's right here. He is my rock. It's right here. He is a God of steadfast love. It's right here. So we need to learn more about who God is so that we can counter the taunts of the enemy. Whether it's that deep voice down that whispers, God can save you. Or if it's someone on the street, red-faced, shouting at you that God does not exist and how hateful are you for forcing your beliefs on other people. Regardless of who it is, we can have confidence because of who God is. And you want to know something? Confidence should lead to action. If we're truly confident in the Lord, and we're truly confident in the Lord's protection, and we're truly confident in the Lord's peace, then we are not to be afraid. That's what it says right there in verse 6. So, here's a great way to apply our confidence in the Lord. It's just one that I commend to you, okay? We have team evangelism starting this coming Friday for the next many months. And it's where we go out on the street and we share with others the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Now, why is this a way to build our confidence? I think this is a way to actually invest in our confidence. Here's the reason. Because every time, at least, I have gone, fear of man has been a huge issue as I go. Like, I don't know about you, but when I go, there's always the temptation as I'm driving there to not want to be there. And I say to myself, oh, I look up at the clouds and I'm like, does that look like rain? Is this going to get canceled? Then I could turn around and be with my family. And that's wrong. Hear me, that's wrong, all right? Or as I'm driving there, I'm like, you know what? I've had a few late nights. Maybe I shouldn't go. I should be with my family, right? And I'm heading to share the good news, but deep down, that's not it's an issue of fear. So when you go, even in the midst of that fear, this is what you're saying. This may be a terrifying thing, but I have confidence in the Lord. So I'm going to share my faith because God told us to declare the gospel to other people. And they don't even ask you to go out unequipped. You can go on YouTube and see video after video after video of how they do this, and they do it so well. I think it's important to start. And as you do it, you cultivate confidence. Listen, there are many times that I've driven there, and fear of man has just been an issue. But I've never driven back disappointed or with less confidence than when I went. It has always cultivated that for me. It cultivates my sanctification, and it cultivates my confidence in the Lord. So I just want to share with you a personal conviction that I had from this text, and that's that I need to go there more. I go. But it is something that I need to do more, and I think that's something you could ask yourself. Is this a way I can cultivate confidence? Because hear me, when you cultivate confidence before the crisis, when the crisis comes, the confidence is there. You need to cultivate it before so that you have something to stand on. And yes, we can stand on the Word of God, but we need to cultivate that confidence by what we do as well. And I think team evangelism is a great way to do it. You see, we must have confidence in the Lord. When crisis hits and we begin to doubt the Lord's salvation, we stop and we understand that we serve a Lord that we can be confident in. And this confidence will lead to something. It will. This confidence will lead to a pleading to the Lord because he is able to save, okay? In crisis, we can plead to the Lord. He wants us to. He does. Look at verse 7, okay? Verse 7 is a plea. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. David is pleading for the Lord to save him, but it's interesting. I want you to go back up to verse 1 where it says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. The foes are rising against him. So what's the call that David does? He says in verse 7, arise, O Lord. To the enemies that are arising, David says, nah, Lord, arise and show them who's boss. And then, if you look at verse 2 again, remember what they said? There's no salvation for you and or for him and God. God can't save you. So what does David do in verse 7? He actually calls out, God, save me, oh my God. And the reason for that is because of the confidence that he has fostered now leads to a knowledge and to know that the Lord will indeed arise and will indeed save, and that cry of there is no salvation is nothing. So we can plead to God. And just so we know again that there is a reason we can plead to God, he gives him one. Look at the end of verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. And then it says, for, you could say, because you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Striking on the cheek, you strike all my enemies on the cheek. This is a picture of shame. Think of an open hand slapping on the cheek. In the culture of the day, that would have been significantly shameful. But then, like Hebrew poetry so often does, the next line actually brings it up one tick, and there's more intensity to it. Yes, you strike all the enemies on the cheek and you bring them shame, but more than that, you break the teeth. You shatter the teeth. This is a picture of destruction. And who does he shatter the teeth of? Look at it right there. The wicked. The enemies of the people of God are the wicked. So because for the people of God, the Lord is a shield, those who are against him, the wicked, are set to be destroyed. And I don't want you to miss the contrast here. Look at verse 3. It says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. God is being pictured as a shield, this place that you seek refuge in times of trouble. And then in verse 7, you have, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. So listen, God is a protector, yes, his shield is there, but it's not there for everybody, okay? The shield is for the people of God. Who is he to the wicked? He's not a shield, no. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth, you shatter the teeth of the wicked. The Lord is a destroyer for the wicked. And it's one or the other. You're not both. You're not outside of this, no. I want you to picture a giant battle before you. On the one side, there's a city. That city has very wide walls. And the walls are high. The walls are thick. Nothing can pass those walls. And on the other side, there's an enemy. An enemy of the city that is trying to take that city. But as you look at it, it is pitiful. Because the Lord of the city is destroying the enemy of the city. And the only one safe on this plain that is set before us are those inside the walls of the city. Now, most people think that we can sit up on the hill and watch the battle take place. Just get your binoculars out and look, oh, that was good. Oh, wow. No, this is not how it works. The only place that is safe from the wrath of the king is within the walls of the city. Every other place is in danger, but not just in danger. Every other place is a place of certain destruction. So here's the truth. The only way to be hid in that city is to be hid in Christ our Lord. This is what the Bible teaches. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is teaching that we are all wicked. So if we just had that verse, we're all outside the city. Every single one of us. We don't deserve to be behind the shield. We deserve to be in front of God with his sword pointed at us. You see, the standard is perfection. One sin stains the whole thing. We are wicked. And rightly, God punishes the wicked. That's Romans 6:23, right? For the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God, but it's worse than that. Constant destruction. Experiencing the wrath of God. We deserve not to be in the city, but to be outside the city. But Romans 6:23 doesn't end with that. It says, for the wages of sin is death. But what? Can someone say it? The gift of God is eternal life. Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. See, we can be in the city. We don't have to be against the Lord. Christ died in our place. You see, the Lord shamed him instead of us. The Lord smashed his teeth instead of ours. He was beaten. He was mocked. He hung on a cross. And that should have been us. That should have been us rightly having our teeth smashed in for being wicked. But Christ looked upon us, and Romans 5 says, even though we were in rebellion against him, he loved us. So he willingly went to a cross, died in our place, and then gloriously he rose from the dead, defeating death forever. Now, if you want in that city, if you don't want to have the wrath of God pointed right at you, this is what the Bible says. That if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, that means understand that he's Lord of our lives and we need to start living like it. Repent from our sins. Obey him. And believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Then you will be saved. If you believe these things, then you are able to walk through the gate of that city into the shelter of the Almighty. And it's not just protection. Hear me. You become a child of God. And no longer are you an enemy of God. No. You are now a child of God, and you gain and you become an heir with Christ. And he changes your heart so that you have joy forevermore in what is right and not as what is evil. So if that is you today and you have not put your faith in Christ, then I urge you, seek the protection of Jesus Christ. But more than that, let him change you to be joyous forever. For those of you who are in Christ, what this teaches us is that we need to pray. We need to plead to the Lord. This is a call to pray corporately as a body. This is what the Psalms were, is it was people of God getting together and actually praying to the Lord. We have a prayer meeting in a week and a half. Would you come and pray with us? Would you plead with the Lord to show that you indeed have confidence in God? Pray with your family. Pray with your small group. Pray with your husband or wife or your friends. Listen, praying and pleading to the Lord shows that we have confidence in him because we know he's the only one that can save. For 2 years, we prayed for the Nahabit family to make it over here. 2 years. Nothing was happening. It was like God wasn't answering. Did we stop? Of course not. You want to know why we didn't stop? Because we understand that we have confidence in God. So we kept praying. And then 2 months ago, God said, all right, enough's enough, it's time. And immediately the wheels started turning. And then immediately they got an interview. And then the next week they got their medical. And then the next week they were flying over here. And then this week they signed a lease in an apartment. God answers prayer in his time, not ours. This is why we put the Connect folders at the chairs. Because we want to give you an opportunity to let people pray for you. Because it shows your confidence in the Lord. That it's not just you figuring it out. No, we need a God who saves. See, our confidence leads us to plead with God. If we have confidence in his protection and we have confidence in his peace, then logically this will lead us to cry to him for help. We learn that in crisis, we are to plead and pray. So what then? What happens next? Yes, we've cried out. Yes, we've placed our confidence in God. Yes, we've pled to him. What's next? Well, we learn here that in crisis, we still praise the Lord. That means this: we give the credit where it belongs. Look at verse 8. In this verse, we see David switch to a word of praise. And he says this: salvation belongs to the Lord. David, after being in crisis and crying and declaring his confidence and pleading to the Lord, he praises God for who he is. And notice that this praising is actually declaring truth. It's not just linking arms and leaning from side to side and saying, "We love you, Lord," which is a good thing to do. But in this case, he's actually declaring truth about God, and he's actually declaring the confidence that he has, the actual foundation for everything that's come before it. What's he saying? Look at it. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Everything about salvation belongs to the Lord. See, the Lord is in control of every single aspect of salvation, and David will take no credit. If you actually read 2 Samuel, this is what you learn about this story. David sends his army out, and they defeat Absalom. And it's when Absalom's fleeing away that he gets snagged and killed. So what could have he said? "How great are your people, O God, who defeated the enemies of God and put the right king back in its place." He could have said that, but look at what he says. Who gets the praise? Who gets the credit? He says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." That's amazing. He takes no credit because he knows who deserves all credit. And in his context, in the context of Psalm 3, we're actually talking about physical deliverance. As David's forced to flee, he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord does indeed deliver him physically, even from this momentary crisis. And for us, even in this temporal world, as we experience crisis, we need to understand that the Lord is in control of it, and then it belongs to him. And because the Lord is in control of it and it belongs to him, who else can we cry out to? Not only physical deliverance, but eternal salvation. That belongs to the Lord. Eternal salvation belongs to him. The Lord is in control of that as well. You see, in David's praise, we see the basis of David's confidence in the Lord. Everything that comes before stands on this line, that salvation belongs to the Lord. So we praise him because any deliverance in any form comes from God, in any form, even the small things. So some of you might have actually got in your car today and then put a prayer up to God and say, "Lord, would you help me get to church today safely? The roads are bad." And you're here. So what's our response to that? Thank you, God. We praise the Lord for that. That's not a crisis, but every bit of deliverance belongs to him. We declare the truth, and that is worship. And then look at the last part of verse 8. The last thing in this psalm says this: your blessing be on your people. The only reason why the Lord can bless his people is because all salvation is from him, and it belongs to him. So we end this psalm with a call for blessing, even as we started with a cry for help. In this call of praise, in this response to everything that comes before, we learn that because salvation belongs to the Lord, we can look to the Lord for our blessing. Now, have any of you had a friend who, when you're moving, came up and said, "Hey, I got a truck and I'm going to help you out"? And you're like, "Ooh, I needed a truck. This is great. Awesome. Thank you. I'm so grateful." So what do? On moving day, you get a few other friends there. You start packing up all your boxes, as everyone should do before someone comes and helps you move. And then you get that text from your friend saying, "I'm on my way." Great, awesome, they're on your way. So you get two of your strongest friends up to grab that couch, that thick couch that could barely get through the stairwell, and you bring it down the stairwell, and it doesn't even fit through the door. You're like, oh my goodness. So you take the legs off the couch, you pull it off, you get it through the door, you put it back on. You bring it out to the curb, and you're like, all right, start bringing boxes down, folks. We got to get this going. Your friend texts you and says, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm late, I'm almost here, just wait. So there you are, everything's sitting on the side, you're waiting for your truck to come, and here comes your friend driving up in his Fiat 500. And you look at the car that he brings, and you look at the couch that he brings, or that you brought, and you notice to yourself that you could pick this car up, and it could fit on the couch. What in the world? You look at every box and you think, there's no way, I can barely fit in this car. And your friend comes up to you and he says, oh, I'm so sorry, I forgot to tell you. My buddy, he owns the truck. He needed it. I don't have access to it right now. He didn't own the truck, so you couldn't count on him to do it. Listen, salvation belongs to the Lord. He owns it. That's why you can count on him. He's not going somewhere else and saying, hey, do you think you can give some salvation over here? No, 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 no. Glory, hallelujah. He looks and says, salvation is going there because I have complete authority over it. That's why we can cry out to him. That's why we praise him. Therefore, we need to thank him and praise him, right? We need to give him the credit. We need to praise him for salvation. Like I said, even in the small things, when God delivers us, let's give him the credit that he deserves. And we need to know, I think this is important, we need to know that he has the power to save because it belongs to him. We need to get our minds around that and just kind of stand back and say, wow, that's amazing. There's some of us here who we come week after week and we say, I can't stop. I can't stop sinning. Like I can't stop watching pornography. It's got a hold of my life. I can't stop doubting. It's just built into my DNA. I can't stop drinking. It's just who I am. And hear me, brother and sister. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So what you need to do is you need to beg him to deliver you. You need to beg him to change your heart, to hate your sin, to change your heart, to give you new life. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Yes, there's a call that we have responsibility and we need to do everything we can and we don't stop that. But if we are not falling to our knees and asking him to change our affections, we can't do it alone. We need the Lord. We need new life. We need him to change everything about us into the new creation. From one glory, one degree of glory to the next. So this psalm ends with a word of praise. That's what we see. It's declaring the truth on which this entire psalm stands and calling for the Lord to bless his people. Even in the midst of crisis, yes, we praise the Lord, and we should praise the Lord. So we've journeyed through this psalm with David. It's brought us from a cry of despair to a cry of praise. And David doesn't sanitize his words, right? We saw that. When we're experiencing crisis, we cry out to God, exclaiming our situation. In the face of the temptation to deny the salvation of God, he quickly counters it by expounding on who God is and having confidence in that. So we can be confident in times of crisis. Why? Because salvation belongs to the Lord. In crisis, we can be confident because salvation belongs to the Lord. In crisis, we can be confident because salvation belongs to the Lord. In any trouble that we are in, we can go to Christ. And he might not answer it in the way we want. Do you hear that? This is not a guarantee that the crisis that we are in will end. It's not. But we're still to run to him. We're still to have confidence in him. And that confidence isn't founded on anything that happens here in this life. The hope of a Christian is not in the here and now. Yes, we still cry out for help in the here and now, but we understand that that is not where our hope is based. Where's our hope based? Hope is based in the time to come when Christ returns and every wrong is made right and every sickness is gone. And when we are ultimately hid with Christ on high. So why do we have confidence in time of crisis? We have confidence because salvation belongs to Him. And over the last while, we've learned this song, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. We've been singing it quite a bit. And one of the reasons why we've been singing it quite a bit is we really do want you to learn this song and learn to sing it well. So I want you to hear the words before we sing it together, and we're going to be singing it together. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 for you, okay? And as I read it, I want you to think that this is the God to whom salvation belongs. This is the truth that we sing to the Lord, okay? Now, for some of you, you're going through a time of lament right now. You're in crisis right now. You still sing to our Lord. And it might be a cry to you, oh Lord, a mighty fortress. You're a bulwark, help me. For some of you, things are going great right now. And of course, we still sing to the Lord and we declare who He is. But when things are going well, you have a little bit more responsibility. Because when you sing and when the people of God lift up our voices together, we encourage one another. The person who is doing well right now can encourage the person who is not. So that when the person who is not is doing well and you are not, they can encourage you. That is why we sing together. It is. So would you stand with me? I'm going to read this. And then we're going to lift our voices and we are going to sing to the God who indeed is a mighty fortress. This is what it says. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power, they're great. And He's armed with cruel hate. On earth is not His equal. We're thinking, oh no. But then, did we in our own strength confide? If so, our striving would be losing. But we're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Listen, Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, is His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. That is what we sing, because salvation belongs to who? Belongs to the Lord. Raise your voice, church. Let's sing.